Good morning, brothers and friends on Facebook. This morning we'll be looking at the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1. Those of you in the auditorium, please stand with us as we begin in Matthew chapter 1 in verse 1. It says, "The book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Phares and Sarah of Tamar, and Phares begat Ephraim, and Ephraim begat Aram, and Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah, and Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa, Asa begat Josaphat, and Josaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Uzziah, Uzziah begat Jotham, and Jotham begat Achad, and Achad begat Ezekiah, Ezekiah begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Amon, and Amon begat Josiah, and Josiah begat Jeconiah and his brethren, about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begat Abiud, and Abiud begat Eliakim. Eliakim begat Azor, and Azor begat Zadok, and Zadok begat Achim, and Achim begat Eliad, and Eliad begat Eleazar. Eleazar begat Matham, and Matham begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations of Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Let's pray. Glorious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you again this day for your goodness and your mercy. And we thank you, Lord, that we come to your house this day. We ask that you would bless your holy word. And as we finally plunge into this Gospel of Matthew, O Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes, open up our understanding, open up our hearts to receive your glorious word in this gospel. And Lord, as we read through this gospel, we are so reminded of our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that he is the King, and he has set forth the glorious aspect of his kingdom. And so, God, we ask your blessings upon your word this morning. Meet with us, Heavenly Father. And so, God, we look to you, and we ask your blessings upon us. For we ask it in your blessed and holy name. Amen. Please be seated. So we finally begin our journey through the Gospel of Matthew, and today will be part 3 of our series. We spent the first 2 parts on our introduction to the Gospel of Matthew, and now we finally begin to preach through Matthew on the King and the Kingdom. As we go through the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 1, again we will look at the progenitors of the King, there in verses 1 to 25. And by progenitors, I just mean Christ's ancestors, or if you wish, his lineage. And this morning we'll look again, as we read the first 17 points, the first sub-point, that is the ancestry of the King. As you can tell, it is a long list of names regarding the lineage and genealogy of Christ. And I love how verse 1 introduces the gospel to us, because it says, the book of the generation of Jesus, the son of David and the son of Abraham. And, you know, it's interesting. If you wanted to do like a morning devotion to, you know, study a subject, or maybe to learn something of growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, I doubt it very much it would come to Matthew 1 and read the genealogy. And I say this a little bit because it's kind of sad that some would look at this and say, that's boring. And they would just probably skip over the aspect of the genealogy. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, in the book of First Chronicles, the first 9 chapters are nothing but genealogy. Nothing but genealogies. Years ago, as I was reading through the Bible, and I started in Genesis, I decided I was going to read all the way through. And when I got to First Chronicles, And I started seeing all the genealogies. I said, oh my. And I was going to skip all the way to chapter 10 and say, I'll just start here. But I'm so glad that the Lord convicted me. And I said, no. Just start at verse 1. Read it. And I'm glad I did, because I did get some gems out of it that really blessed my heart and my soul. And the whole point is also, if it's a genealogy, it is also included as being the Word of God. It is there for a reason. Okay? So we must look at the genealogies. And I understand, in a sense, they can be boring. But there are blessings also found in the genealogies that we shall see this morning. But not only this, the genealogies also fall under what? The Scriptures. The whole of Scriptures. What does Paul write to us there in 1 Timothy 3? He instructs us that what? Some? No. Not some. He says all Scripture. All Scripture. That includes the genealogy. So all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, instruction, for righteousness. And these verses that begin the New Testament, let us receive them and look at them with sincerity and some and be solemn in our approach to it, as we consider the importance of the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, in verses 1 through 17, we have the ancestry of the king. Both Matthew and Luke contain the genealogy to Jesus, but when we look or compare the genealogy of Christ with the one Luke gives us, we find that not only are they different, but they're different in form, but they're also different in structure. But even in the listing of the names, you know, that make up the family of our Lord Jesus Christ, again, Matthew begins with Abraham, goes forward to Christ. Luke begins with Christ, and he goes all the way back to Adam. Now, we're told also in Matthew's Gospel that his written genealogy, he wrote it from the perspective of dividing it into 3:14 generations, as we see there again in verse 17. Let's read verse 17 again. It says, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David unto the carrying away to Babylon are 14 generations, and the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now, there are no divisions in the book of Luke. And Matthew does omit some names, and he does it for a reason, in order to keep it to the order of 14 names, or I should say, genealogy. But Luke does not omit any name. And this is very interesting, because again, Matthew also traces the line of David through King Solomon, whereas Luke traces the lineage of Mary through David's son, Nathan. And so the whole point, I believe, between both genealogies is that when we look at them, there'll be no argument whatsoever that this is truly who the Messiah, that this was the Christ who was to come. This is the King, yea, He who came down from heaven itself. Again, verse 1 says, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And if you are a student of the Bible, you would know that the Bible also speaks of other types of generations. I hope that piqued your interest a little bit. Because the first generation ever mentioned in the Bible is in the book of Genesis. And it is in Genesis chapter 2. I'll read it to you. Verse 4, it says, these are the generations of heaven and earth. In other words, the first generation mentioned in the Bible is the generation of creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the heaven, the earth, and the heaven. Another interesting thing about generations is that in the New Testament, as it opens up with the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, be informed also that this is the last. This is the last of the generations in the Bible, of course, with the inclusion of the Gospel of Luke. My point is that the generation of the Lord Jesus Christ is the last generation that the Bible speaks regarding generations. Why? Because Christ is the climax of all generations. The last generation sets the tone for the rest of the New Testament, as though Matthew is proclaiming the King is here. The Savior is here. And so, not only this, but he noted that Jesus Christ is the first person mentioned in the New Testament. Okay? And so from the very first verse of the New Testament, Christ is set forth as the most important person and teaching in the New Testament. In other words, the whole spotlight of the New Testament, the Old Testament, is none other than who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, this genealogy of Christ refers again to the human pedigree of Christ, but it also refers and introduces us to the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the idea of this glorious generation is that it also sets forth something very interesting. Because how does the Old Testament end? The Old Testament ends with what? With a curse. The New Testament begins with a blessing. I want to connect for you the old to the new. The last verse in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 6 says, "And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." And that's how the Old Testament ends, in a curse. But the New Testament begins the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, and the son of Abraham. What a blessing, really, when you think about it. What a blessing when you connect them. We go from a curse to a blessed generation of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see this curse become a blessing. And in this book of Matthew, he is telling us, Gentiles, but also specifically telling the Jews, that the royal line of David was still alive, even when Malachi ended with a curse. Remember, there was 400 years of silence that we saw in our introduction. And it was until it was fully terminated, and perhaps suddenly terminated, in the person of Jesus Christ. And I don't think there could be no better compelling opening to the New Testament in establishing the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ. The reason I say that is because it helps us to understand it is proper for the first verse in the Gospel of Matthew in the New Testament to clearly identify our Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior, the Christ, the Messiah, by establishing the book of the generation of our Lord Jesus Christ. As Christ is identified who? He's identified as the son of David, the son of Abraham. The first verse, again, Matthew fittingly summarizes the whole culmination of the entire Old Testament. And as we said in our introduction a few weeks ago, the Gospel of Matthew serves as a spiritual and soteriological hinge that connects the Old and New Testament. And not only does the Gospel of Matthew pave the way to the New Testament, but it binds the Old to the New Testament. Because after 400 years of silence, as though Matthew again sounds his trumpet loudly, the King is here! The Savior is come! And so the purpose of Matthew writing this Gospel was to proclaim that the long-awaited Messiah had finally come. And thus Matthew writes about what? About the King and about the Kingdom. And yes, I remind you also that he who is the promisee has finally arrived, and he is born into this world. And thus, beginning with the Gospel of Matthew, we are moved away again from shadows to true substance. We're moved away from all times to true application. We're moved from all symbols to true application. We're moved from all prophecy to fulfillment. In the Old Testament, again, it spoke of him, that is the promised seed to come, looking forward to the day that the Messiah would appear. And as I said before, I mean, you think from Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Samuel, Elijah, David, Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, through all the prophets down to Malachi, all of them looking forward to the coming promised seed, all looking with anticipation, all trusting, looking forward to, by faith, to the Messiah who was to come. You know, as I think about that, I can't help think also of the blessed words that opens the book of Hebrews. I'll read them to you. Hebrews 1, 1 to 3, it says, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past to the fathers by the prophets, had in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom he had made the world, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Yes, the promise made to Abraham and the promise made to David has been fulfilled. This is why Matthew gives us a true pedigree, a true genealogy of Jesus Christ, to prove again without a shadow of a doubt that this is the promised seed, along with His claim to sit upon the throne of David. It was promised to Abraham that Christ should descend from him in Genesis 12:3 and 22:18. Then it was promised to David that Christ should descend from him in 2 Samuel 7:14 and Psalm 132:11. Therefore, Christ, even when He Himself would proclaim and say that He was the Messiah and that He was the inheritor of David's throne, it must be established without any shadow of a doubt that He truly is the Son of David, yea, the Son of Abraham. And thus, again, verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. Now, another interesting fact is that the phrase, the Son of David, is used frequently by Matthew as Christ's messianic title. Matthew uses it 10 times, whereas the other Gospels, only Mark and Luke use it 6 times. John doesn't even use the phrase, Son of David. And then on the other side of the coin, I do find it amazing that even though Abraham preceded David by hundreds of years, yet David's name is mentioned first. And you might even ask, why is this? Especially if Abraham is what? The father of the Jews / Israel. Now, it is true and very important that the Messiah must be Jewish. That is from the promised seed of Abraham. But could it be that it's more crucial that Christ comes from the royal line of David? We'll see this later on. While other names and kings are mentioned in the genealogy, but you notice again that David is the only one that says that he is the king. And we see that twice in verse 6, which speaks about David the king. You know, there has been at least 6 centuries of vacancy upon the throne of David. And therefore, the Messiah must be of royal descent. I like what John Broda says in his commentary. He says, quote, in order to establish this fact according to Jewish law, it must be shown that the legal father of Jesus was a descendant of David, as this genealogy does. And to give the argument greater impressiveness, he goes back to trace the descent from Abraham, the father of the Jewish race, to whose seed the promise was spoken, unquote. Then another writer says, quote, the Messiah had to be literal, physical descendant of David, so by default, he would be Jewish as was David. So Matthew links Jesus with Israel's greatest king and Israel's founding father Abraham, a profound, prestigious pedigree, unquote. And so the Messiah had to be literal and physical, had to be from the literal and physical line of David. And therefore, Matthew makes sure that he links the Lord Jesus Christ again with the greatest king Israel ever had, along, as the writer said, along with the father Abraham. Now, Matthew makes sure that this is established at the very beginning of his gospel, because if a person was claiming to be the Messiah, and if he did not come from the line of David, he would easily be discounted as a false Messiah. God had promised 1,000 years earlier that the Messiah must come from the line of David. I'll read to you some verses from 2 Samuel chapter 7. And when the days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy father, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul when I gave it before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Then in Psalm 89, 3 and 4 it says, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. Selah. And a couple more verses. Jeremiah 33, 22. And then verses 25 and 26, it says, As the hosts of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David, my servant. Thus saith the Lord, if my covenant be not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinance of heaven and earth, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David, my servant, so that I will not take away other seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for I will cause their captivity to return and have mercy on them. And therefore, Matthew, with the phrase that he includes, the son of David, was no doubt very important in the beginning of Christ's genealogy in order to develop that very important application and implication that our Lord Jesus Christ was truly the promised seed. He was truly the Messiah from the line of David and, of course, of the seed of Abraham. And then John Phillips, in his commentary, he makes this critical point also. He says, quote, the significance of these two phrases, son of David, son of Abraham, would not escape the Jews either. The first phrase showed Christ's link to Hebrew royalty and family. The second phrase showed his link to the Hebrew racial family. No biblical literate Jew could possibly have considered a Messiah who was not a pure Jew or was unable to establish an unbroken line to David, unquote. Therefore, this first verse was inserted to have an effective part in clearly showing that the biblical record given of Christ is genuinely accurate and not merely some fairy tale. Okay? Or some cunningly devised fable. No. As often it's claimed by the atheists and those that hate Christ in the Bible. No. Matthew began with the gospel with some credibility and in such convincing words by stating powerfully, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Not only this, but Matthew cleverly and logically begins with the significance of the word book. Because this word would not escape the Jews either. The reason for this is the Jews would have easily recognized the clear connection with the Genesis account of the book of generations of Adam. Again, it is as though Matthew again is proclaiming loudly, he is here. The Messiah is come. He who is of the royal line of David, he who is Abraham's seed, has come. Now, in verses 2 to 17, the genealogy of Christ, as we have seen, is divided into three generations. These generations of Matthew separated into a series of 3-14 generations is also known as mnemonic. Not demonic, okay? Mnemonic. M-N-E-M-O-N-I-C, okay? Mnemonic has to do with the memory it's an aid for memorization, and that's why Matthew did it based on the name of David, okay? You see, if you take the name David in the Hebrew without the vowels, it would be D-W-D. The letters represent numbers. The letter D equals 4. The letter W equals 6. And again, the letter D equals 4. So David's name will be numerically 4 plus 6 plus 4, which equals what? 14. Thus, the numerical value of his name was 14, which Matthew uses for an arrangement of Christology. This is why it's broken into 3 14 generations. Okay? If you're calm, I mentioned in one of the introductions that Matthew did omit some of the names in order to have equal parts of 14 generations, whereas Luke included everything, every name in the genealogy. And there is a reason for this, why some of the names were omitted, but I'm not going to deal with that now. But if you want the information, I can give it to you, okay? I didn't want to spend time on that this morning. I mean, people have written books on just on that subject. I want to get to the gist of our study this morning. And so Matthew begins with Abraham. And this first generation of 14 ends in verse 6. You have Abraham begets Isaac, Isaac Jacob, Jacob Judas, Judas Pharez, Pharez Ephraim, Ephraim begets Aram, Aram Abinadab, Abinadab Nathan, Nathan Salmon, Salmon Boaz, Boaz Obed, Obed Jesse, and Jesse begets David the king in verse 6. When you get to verse 6, this is the first set of 14 generations by Matthew. I mean, what a list. There's so much history here. Now, I also remind you that in the genealogy of Matthew, Matthew includes 5 women. Okay? 5 women, which includes, of course, Mary. And the first 4, no doubt, are very, very significant. And the reason I say this is because in most Jewish genealogies, the women are not mentioned. But Matthew does this. And in the first 4 women, 3 of the 4 women mentioned, they have a terrible blemish upon them. Okay? And what this does is help us to understand, as we look at the blessed genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you look at the lives of these women, we are reminded of the grace and mercy, love, compassion, condescension of our Lord Jesus Christ, our God. Even though the names of some of these women were names were blemished with such shameful events, yet through it all, we see the greatness of God's salvation upon poor sinners. Because the last name on our list is the crowning name, Jesus. The last name mentioned in the genealogy is Jesus in verse 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, who was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. And so again, I say, what compassion, mercy, and condescension of our Lord Jesus Christ when you think about it. Now, I believe that Matthew included the women purposely because some of them were Gentiles. There are no Gentile in the Jewish record. But these were included to show that the coming of Christ, as proclaimed in the gospel, is for us to understand that this gospel that Christ came preaching, this gospel is for all people of every race or of every ethnic background. And though no matter how sinful, how wicked a person might be, there is mercy, yes, great mercy of God in the salvation of sinners. And so it shows us that the beginning of Matthew's gospel, as he will proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ, not only is he, yea, the friend of sinners, but he's also the redeemer of sinners. And therefore, in the genealogy of Christ, again, we see the grace of God because 3 of the first 4 women mentioned were guilty of wicked sins. For example, verse 3 it says, and Judas begat Phares and Sarah of Tamar. And Phares begat Ephraim and Ephraim begat Aram. Well, Tamar is mentioned because she committed incest with her father-in-law, Judas. As she deceived him, she dressed up as a harlot, and the twins were born that are mentioned there in verse 3. And they were mentioned, they were born for Tamar as a result of her sin by seducing Judah in revenge for his wrong treatment of her. And you can go read that in Genesis 38. The second woman's name, interesting, is Rahab, or if you wish, Rahab. Notice verse 5. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. This Gentile woman was a practicing harlot in Jericho, if you recall, when Israel came against them. At some point, I don't know where, but at some point, God saved Rahab. And then she protected the spies, which turned around and protected Rahab when Jericho fell. A number of years ago when I preached a series of messages on the faith of Rahab, and the reason I done this is because I was amazed that her name was included in the Hall of Faith. She's the only Gentile mentioned in Hebrews 11, and she's the only one that has her sin mentioned. I found that interesting, but nonetheless, I'll read it to you. Hebrews 11, 30 and 31, it says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Verse 31 of Hebrews 11, by faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. And so the only Gentile mentioned is here. And Matthew also mentions her. Okay? That she was used to help deliver Jericho into the hands of Israel. Now, I'm going to read some verses from Joshua 2. If you want to join me, you can. I'm not allowed to read them to you. But in Joshua 2, beginning at verse 6, it says, but she had brought them up to the roof of the house, talking about the spies that came to Jericho, and she hid them from the stalks with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan and to the ford. And as soon as they which pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up upon the roof, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Ammonites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, which ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as they heard these things, our heart did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God, in heaven above and in earth beneath. So at some point, the Lord saved her. But notice the promise the spies make to her at verse 18 and 19. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread. I love that. In the window which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father, thy mother, thy brother, and all thy father's household home unto thee. In other words, everybody that was in that particular house, that particular room, would be safe. And it shall be that whoever shall go out the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be on his head, and will be guiltless. And whatsoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon them. And what I love about this, I think that the scarlet thread, and that's how I preached it, the scarlet thread in the window in verse 18 is a type and symbol of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is also what delivers us on the day of judgment. And amazing, it was a sinful Gentile harlot that is mentioned in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're still there, or go back to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5, I want to bring out a couple more things real quickly to you. Okay? Notice what it says there in Matthew chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. And Salmon beget Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz beget Obed of Ruth, and Obed beget Jesse, and Jesse beget David the king, and David the king beget Solomon of her which had been the wife of Uriah. Again, you recall years ago I went through the book of Ruth. And you remember, it was Boaz who had redeemed Ruth. He fell in love with her when, remember, she was gleaning in the field. And then, of course, we were told that Ruth was a Moabitess. And she was under a curse. But I want you to notice something very clearly. Boaz, who espoused Ruth to himself, who was Boaz's mother? What does it say there? Verse 5, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. In other words, Boaz's mother was Rahab. I thought that is great. Okay? In other words, Boaz's mother was Rahab. And if you continue, you notice the genealogy that Rahab is also David's great-grandmother. Remember, Boaz And Ruth had a son whose name is Obed. Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king. So Rahab is David's great-grandmother. I just love that, that David's great-grandmother was Rahab, and David's grandma, Nana, was Ruth. I can get excited about that when you look at it. Now, it is very important for us to see how God works so perfectly in His sovereign providence. Why do I say that? Because there was a severe curse put upon the Moabites. Everybody turn with me to Deuteronomy 23. Some of you know where I'm going with this because I shared this before. But if not, you'll find this a glorious blessing. Deuteronomy 23. And we'll read just one verse for the sake of time. At verse 3, notice what it says. An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their tenth generation shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Now, go back to Matthew 1. And perhaps we can say, as we go back, Houston, we have a problem. No, we don't. No, we don't. This is why I trust, I believe, and I love the Word of God. It is so clear. It is succinct. It gets to the point, and it is truth. In Matthew 1, remember, Ruth is a Moabitess. But how does the Word of God clear this for us? Get your pen. Get your highlighter. And I want you to circle the following names, beginning in verse 2. Highlight, circle, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, Pharez, Ephraim, Aram, Abimelech, Nahum, Salmon. Now, if you circle them, let's count them. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, Pharez, Ephraim, Aram, Abimelech, Nahum, Salmon. I count 10. 10 generations. So, therefore, Boaz was able to marry Ruth. How glorious is that? In other words, Ruth is now able to enter into the congregation of the Lord, into the congregation of Israel. That is glorious, you know, when you think about it. I love that. How the Lord just takes care of that issue very clearly. Now, another thing very interesting is that when I think of these, there were three names that were mentioned that had blemish, but there's two women mentioned in the lineage of Christ, Ruth and Mary. They were two blessed women. Okay? And as I think about Ruth and Mary, I can't help but think of Proverbs 31. Why would I think about Proverbs 31 and these two women? It speaks about who and what. Proverbs 31 speaks about women. And what about those women? What's the character? What? Virtuous. Yes. Now I ask you a question. There is only one woman in the Bible that is called virtuous. Who is she? Come on, you Bible scholars. There's only one in the whole Bible. Oh my, I gotta give you the answer. Alright, turn to the book of Ruth. I thought y'all knew the Bible, man. I gotta give you a hard time, you know it. No. Ruth chapter 3. And this is what Boaz was speaking to her, and I love this. Notice what it says. Ruth chapter 3 and verse 10. Boaz speaking to Ruth says, and he said, blessed be thou the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast shown more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, insomuch as thou followeth not young men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city, my people, doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. Whoo, how glorious is that? My. And it was, you know, old Boaz was ready to cast his skirt over Ruth and call her his own. And is that not what the Lord does to us when he saves us? And we see there in Ezekiel 16, he cast his skirt over us. And he says, he calls us his. Thou art mine. So yes, Boaz is now able to marry Ruth. Ruth is able to join into the congregation of the Lord and Israel. And to that I say amen and amen. But I ask you this morning, how about you? You on Facebook. You here. Are you in the congregation of the Lord? I'm not talking about a church. Are you in the kingdom of God this morning? Are you in that kingdom of God? Again, quickly, verse 6. Or in the first 6 verses, we have the first generation of 14. Where again it says, and David and Jesse beget David the king, and David the king beget Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. And notice again that David mentions David the king twice. And he mentions David the king to end the first series of 14 generations. And now he begins the second series of the 14 generations with David the king. And he makes it very clear that we not only have the line of the promised seed of Israel again, but most importantly, the promised royal line of David the king. Because this gospel again is about the king and his kingdom. That is, if you read Matthew, you will read about Jesus Christ being what? A king. From the cross to the cradle, he is king. Now, there are 3 sets of generations that we said. The first generation was before the monarchy from Abraham to David as king. Now the second generation is during the monarchy of many kings. And some of them were good kings, some of them were bad kings. But as Matthew begins the second set of 14 generations, he reminds us of the awful sin of David in his adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. Though she's not mentioned, we know who she is. Again, it says at the end of verse 6, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. Again, another woman is given a who has a shady past, an adulteress. You think about it, these 3 women, Tamar, Rahab, and Bathsheba, a sinful past included to remind us again that God's forgiveness and mercy knows no bounds. Whether in action, whether in the action of the sin or the ethnicity of the person. Because mercy is for all sinners. Of all races, of all kinds. And therefore, even though the names of these women, names that are blemished with sinful deeds, yet again we see the greatness of God's salvation upon poor sinners, and therefore we are reminded again that where sin abounds, grace is much more abound. How glorious is that? Yes. And so what hope for all sinners? And so after mentioning the act of Bathsheba from verse 6 to verse 11, we have the second group of the 14th generation. Again, as I said, it mentions some good kings like Solomon in verse 7, memory of Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes. Other righteous kings mentioned Asa and Jehoshaphat, verses 7 and 8. And then, of course, there were some very wicked kings, and one of them, of course, was Manasseh in verse 10, who, you go read the story in 2 Chronicles 33, he found salvation also and forgiveness. Amen. And now the second set continues all the way to Jeconiah in verse 11, where it said, and Josiah begat Jeconiah and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And then we have the third of the 14 generations mentioned from verse 12 to verse 16, which is after the fall of the monarchy, as the whole nation is taken into exile, because verse 12 says, and after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begat Salatiel, and Salatiel begat Zerubbabel. And of course, Zerubbabel is the one mentioned in Haggai. Zerubbabel, remember from the book of Haggai that we preached to that also, it says in Haggai 2:9, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. And I believe Matthew will cover that ground when we get to Matthew 16. Now, when Israel went into exile to the Babylonians, I say this, that you have to understand, all seem to be lost. Why? Because there's not a man to sit upon David's throne. But not everything was lost. The line of David did not die out, though it did cease to occupy the throne. But yet God kept his promise to David in David's royal line. It continued even in Babylon until they returned back under the Medes and the Persians, and even until the time of Christ. And all this time, God kept his promise to David unto the coming king, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why Matthew has set forth this precious genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ all the way again to the time of Joseph in verses 16 and 17, where again it says, "And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David unto the carrying away unto Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. And through it all, God's purpose would continue, regardless of the time element, irrespective of human failure, shame, influence, until the Lord Jesus Christ would come. Until the Lord Jesus Christ would be born. You see, God's plan of salvation in Christ is now made plain to all of us. And this is so clear. It is set forth in the Scriptures regarding who Christ is. A glorious mystery that was in the Bible. That it was, in some verses it was hidden. You can see that in Romans 16:25 and Colossians 1:26 in there speaks of that. But now it is clearly plain to us that Matthew says to us, the Messiah is here. The Savior of the world has come to fulfill everything that the Father has given him to do. A couple of quick things here in the last two verses, 16 and 17. Well, first of all, we have the last woman mentioned, which is no doubt the mother of Jesus, Mary. You think about it. What a privilege. What an honor to give birth to the Savior of the world. The Savior of mankind. This is why Luke, I'll read it to you. Luke 1, when Elizabeth, who was John the Baptist's mother, says to Mary, "And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." In the same chapter, verse 28, the angel of the Lord also said to Mary, "And the angel of the Lord came unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored among all women. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." Yet Mary, no doubt, was blessed above among all women. But we are nowhere ever called to worship or venerate Mary, as the Catholic Church does. No, no, no. But we also have to acknowledge that, like all of us, Mary was also a sinner. The only thing is, God used her to fulfill His promise, as He done other humans. As He did Abraham, as He did David. But it's so sad that in the Catholic Church, they believe that Mary is some sort of co-redemptrix. In other words, she, along with Christ, she has power also to save. No, she doesn't. This is false. This is not true. This is pure heresy. It's man-made. Why? Because Mary herself was a sinner. And Mary herself needed a Savior. For those who don't think that, again, in Luke 1, after what Elizabeth said to Mary, Mary responds and says, "For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believeth, for there shall be a performance of these things which were told from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit rejoiceth in God my Savior." Amen. There it is. A Savior is only for sinners. And if Mary confessed that she had a Savior, that means she was a sinner. The Savior saved her from her sins. But again, she was blessed among all women to give birth to our Lord Jesus Christ into this world. What a blessing. And the next thing to consider quickly, in verses 16 and 17, the last application in the chain of our blessed Lord's genealogy. Not so much look at it from a perspective of the physical, but it's also a supernatural one. You know, if I'm correct, there are 39 begats in Matthew, in Matthew's genealogy. But it's only that last one that is most important. Because the last begat, Joseph, it also speaks of his wife Mary, who supernaturally gave birth to the Savior of the world. And the reason I mentioned it is to show that from Solomon's line, which Joseph is from, and from Solomon's brother Nathan, which is from where Mary is from, they both come together, and they both come again from the line of David the king. And therefore, what a blessed genealogy when you think about it, to prove, to show forth without a shadow of a doubt the truth that Jesus Christ is not only the promised seed from Abraham, but is also of the royal seed of David. And all we can say through this is that with man, it is impossible. Woo! But thanks be to God, all things are possible. And God brought all these things together. And so what a blessing to have before the Bible to teach us the truth, the way of salvation. But also points to us the person of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yea, who is David's son, yea, Abraham's son. But he was also not only David's son, but also David's Lord. Okay? And so Matthew makes it very clear that Jesus, who was born of the Virgin Mary, is called the Christ. As you should know already, Jesus means Savior. Christ means Messiah. And therefore, the long-awaited Messiah is come to save sinners. And this is the whole purpose, and we'll see that next week in verse 23, where you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So I ask you this morning as I end, where do you stand before God this morning? Has God shown you your sins yet? Do you see your need for a Savior? I plead with you again, look to Christ. Look to the only Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray and hope that God has shown you your sins. And that if you see your sins, it will drive you to the Lord Jesus Christ. So even now, I compel you, this very moment, come to Christ. Come to Christ. Okay? The Word declares that we are to come in repentance to the Father and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if you die without the Lord Jesus Christ, He's not going to be your Savior. He's going to be your judge on the Day of Judgment. So why do you wait? Why do you put it off? Come to Christ even now. Again, I love the words of Romans. I love to constantly share these verses. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Again, for the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth in Him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all them that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Call upon Him. Come to Christ. And to those of us who already have called upon Christ for salvation, let us come this morning with such thankful hearts, again, that Christ would come into the world for the purpose of saving sinners. And so let us joy with joy unspeakable and full of glory that God has made us His children through our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's come with those hearts full of gratitude, knowing that one day we're going to be plunged into eternity and we'll be forever and ever with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so I ask this morning, don't you want to join us one day? Don't you want to be in that number? I plead with you again, come to Christ. Christ saith again, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth my word and believeth in him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Amen. So come to Christ and experience the gift of eternal life so that you will never, no, never enter into condemnation. Into condemnation. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you again. What a blessing that we read of the glorious genealogy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a blessing, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord, for keeping these records for us that we can see and know without a shadow of a doubt, know the truth of our beloved Lord and Savior, that He is of the promised seed of Abraham. He is of the royal line of David, and He has come for the purpose to save sinners from their sins. And so, God, bless your word. We thank you again for your mercies and grace, for we ask all this in your blessed and holy name. Amen. Thank you for being with us again this morning upon Facebook. God bless and Godspeed.